I want to talk to you today about your life shining, the example of your conversion experience actually being evident, so much so that those in your circle of influence know you're different. They know that something's happened to you. The greatest advertisement in the world to unbelievers for salvation is the life of a born-again Christian. Let's just let that sink in and settle in and help us to realize how important this is. Have we truly embraced the life we claim?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the little epistle of Colossians in your New Testament, the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. There's a little song the kids sing called This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hold it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. You know the song, right? Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm going to let it shine. Well, I'd like to talk today about this little light of mine. And I'm talking about the life of a Christian that should shine. Jesus said in the Gospels, let your light shine. You're the light of the world. Don't hide that light. And so we're going to be talking about that light. There's a wonderful passage here given in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 17 verses together. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, a barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now there's a lot of stuff here, isn't there? A lot of things here. And boy, if we could just do what's given to us in this passage, our lights would really shine. So we're going to talk about it, but let's ask the Lord to bless first, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now for you to be with us during this time. And over these next few moments, help us to listen carefully and help us to understand your word and help us to make the application. As a result, may our lights burn brighter. And as a result, we be able to reach more people for Christ. For we ask it all now in his name. Amen. Supernatural is how I would sum up salvation. Salvation is when we're saved, or born again as Jesus called it. It's something that only God can do. And if you've ever experienced salvation, biblical salvation, you know the joy of it, you know the peace of it, you know the assurance that comes with it, you know the purpose that finally you found it after all these years. Now I know I am on this earth. Now, before people are saved, they don't realize they need to be saved. If they did, they would run to the cross and get saved. For over 20 years of my life, I went to church every Sunday. I took communion. I had been baptized as a baby. I was trying to do my best as far as live a good life and hoping that when I died, my good would outweigh my bad. I knew nothing about what the Bible had to say about going to heaven. I did not realize you can't work your way to heaven. Did not realize that baptism does not save us. Taking communion does not save us. None of those things can save us. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is a free gift that we receive when we realize we're lost, when we realize we're on the road to hell, when we realize we need to be saved. And it's in repentance that we're willing to change our mind about our sin, and it's in faith that we turn to Christ and we simply call upon Him and ask Him to save us. And on March 5th, 1981, I did that, and I was born again that night. And what bothered me afterwards is it was in the Bible all the time. And I didn't even know it. It was like, duh, you know? There it was. But conversion is a Bible truth. And so many people miss it. It's not because there's a lack of Scripture on it. I mean, we find conversion experiences in the Bible, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, like that man by the pool of Siloam in John chapter 5. I mean, we could just keep on going. The centurion at the foot of the cross gets converted. The thief on the cross gets converted. We get over into Acts. We find that in chapter 8, the Ethiopian has a conversion experience. We've looked at that already this month. We get into chapter 9. We find out that Saul himself is converted. Cornelius in chapter 10. We could read on and talk of Lydia and others. Bible conversions are all over the place. And so how do people miss them? Have you missed it? I ask you today, friend, have you had a time in your life when you were converted, when you were born again, when your life changed? And if not, why not? If you sit here today and you have been saved, here's the question. What's next? What is next? Well, the Great Commission is next. And before Jesus departed, He told us to take the gospel to every creature. And this is Missions Month here. So we talk about it on a national level and on an international level. But how about on a personal level? How about taking the gospel to people personally, those people within our circle of influence? Now, yes, we should go talk to them about their need of Christ. And there's words involved here. How shall they hear without a preacher? But that's not what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you today about your life shining, the example of your conversion experience actually being evident, so much so that those in your circle of influence know you're different. They know that something's happened to you. The greatest advertisement in the world to unbelievers for salvation is the life of a born-again Christian. Let's just let that sink in and settle in and help us to realize how important this is. Have we truly embraced the life we claim? We claim we know the Lord. We claim we've been saved. Have we truly embraced it? Have we embraced a moral, biblical code of conduct? Now, we're not talking about putting the cart before the horse because there are a lot of people trying to do good stuff in order to get to heaven. No, the Bible says, ye which have believed should be careful to maintain good works. I think it's in Titus someplace. So have we believed, and afterwards, are we really living the life? Are we really showing that we know the Lord by obeying Him? You know, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we so seldom connect love and commandments together. We think, well, love's over here and commandments are over there, but there's a conduit between them. They need to be connected. If we love the Lord, and we should, I hope you do, we will keep His commandments. That's a penetrating thought. It really is. In other words, our behavior defines our faith. May I say that again? Our behavior defines our faith. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 here, we find 17 tremendous verses that are just chock full of stuff. And we look at these here, and as I looked at them, I said, my, what does this say? If I could sum this up in one sentence, well, I think it's talking about this little light of ours shining. The little kid's song, going back to that, it's so simple, it's so basic, but the Lord is telling us here how to let our light shine to a world that's in the dark. And so as we take a look at it, we see, first of all, what I call this directional difference. This directional difference. In verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You say, Pastor, what's this risen with Christ thing mean here? I mean, obviously, we didn't rise that day with him. None of us are that old. Less Richard, maybe, but none of us were around back then, right? And so it's an allegory, obviously. What's this mean, we're risen with Christ? Well, in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, it says, when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened there means brought us to life. What it's talking about here is before salvation, we are dead. We're spiritually dead. That's why Jesus called it being born again. We're dead in sins. We're dead in trespasses. We're living a dead life. We're living in pleasure. And the Bible even says we're dead while we live in pleasure. And so when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us or raised us up spiritually together with Christ. By grace you are saved. There's the gospel in a nutshell. And hath raised us up together, that is with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's talking about this new life we get here in verse number 1 when it says in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, it goes on and says, seek those things which are above. There's a key word, seek. What are we seeking? What are you seeking, honestly? Are you seeking to make a lot of money? Are you seeking to get a college degree or an education so that you can make a lot of money? Are you seeking pleasure? Are you seeking entertainment? I mean, what are you living for? What are you seeking after? Some kind of a relationship or maybe some materialistic things? The Bible tells us here to seek those things which are above. It speaks here of a priority. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here in Colossians, Paul says, seek those things which are above. Same thing, the kingdom of God. And when you seek God's things, all of a sudden, his goals become your goals. His desires become your desires. His priority becomes your priority. His purpose becomes your purpose. When we seek the Lord, everything changes, and it comes into focus because now we're seeking what he wants. It says in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is going to change how we think. We're going to no longer think horizontally. You know, this world's not where it's at. We're not going to be thinking about Wall Street all the time. We're not going to be thinking about Washington, D.C. all the time. We're not going to be thinking about the latest top 40 song or the latest hit to come out of Hollywood. We're not going to be thinking about what the media feeds us and what CNN has to say. I'm not saying we shouldn't stay up to date and stuff, but that's not where we're at. We no longer are thinking horizontally. We're thinking vertically. Our minds are set on those things which are above. And we're no longer marching to the beat of the drum of this world. It changes our perspective, beloved. We see this directional difference. If we're going to let our light shine before men, we've got to change our way of thinking. Now notice in verse number 2, it goes on. It says, set your affection on things above. There it is again. Not on things on the earth. You know, we had a funeral here this last week. In fact, just a couple of days ago. And it really goes back to, I think it was Tuesday. It was in the morning, mid-morning or so. I received a phone call from a dear lady, and she said her husband had passed away. And as a church, he's a longtime member here, and we knew that he was dying of cancer. And she said, he's still here at the nursing home. And I said, I'll be right over. And so drove over, and there was the family, and there was the deceased still in the bed there. And, you know, I've noticed this with any person who passes on to glory as this man had. The hands are empty. There's nothing in the hands. And folks, when we depart from this world, that's the way we're going to depart. There's going to be nothing in our hands. And that's why verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The only thing we're going to send ahead is that which we do send ahead, and it's waiting for us when we get there, because we're not taking anything with us. You'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. We're not going to leave this world with anything. In fact, the Bible admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, it's kind of a tongue twister there, but it's basically telling us to set our affection on the invisible, on the eternal, not the visible, not the temporal, not the terrestrial. That's the difference here. Now, notice in verse number 1 again, that word seek. Seek those things which are above. That's an action. But then in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above. Now it's talking about our minds. Now it's talking about our hearts. It's talking about what we love. And it's speaking of our emotions. It starts with the mind. It starts with what we think. What do we think about? Because what we think about is what we're going to seek. They asked Rockefeller why he kept trying to make millions of dollars after he already had so many millions of dollars. They said, what could you possibly want more? You can't spend what you have. What is it that you want in this world? He said, I just want one more dollar. I just want one more dollar. He kept seeking it because that's where his heart was. And may I stop here for a moment and say, some of you have the gift to make money, and it is a gift. It's God-given. God gives you that gift to make a good income. And be careful here, because there's always going to be that continual temptation to let it worm its way down into your heart. But we need to be careful here. The Bible tells us in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So if it happens, I mean, don't seek it. Don't, I'm going to make it happen. But in some cases, God just blesses and it happens and riches increase. But if it happens, don't set your heart upon them. This is a Bible truth. I pray that God would help us never to forget this. Jesus put it this way in the New Testament, Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In other words, you can have a lot of stuff. It doesn't make you the man you are. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. So take heed and beware of covetousness. Money is a tool. God can use it. And in Missions Month, I believe it needs to be mentioned as something that God can use. But don't let it run you. Don't let it be your taskmaster. It's something that we obviously need to get the gospel out here. In fact, I was just talking to the project manager, if you will, our own Brother Minion here from the church this last week, and I'd asked him a couple of weeks ago to come up with a figure just to get the next building enclosed. In order for us to train the students to go to the mission field, we're going to have to pay for this building. And I had a figure in my head. The figure he came up with came up higher. And I went, gulp. I emailed him back, and I said, whoa, that's more than I'd figured in. And he emailed me back, and he piously said, God will provide. Well, that's easy for him to say. He's not the guy who has to worry about paying the bills here. But I know that's true. God will provide. God has always provided. God blesses his people, and as a result, they are able to give. And that is how God provides. And when he does, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a totally different way to live. It really is. I mean, from the moment we wake up in the morning till we go to bed at night, our affections are set on things above. From the beginning of the week to the end of the week, our affections are set on things above. That's where they need to be set. There's such a strong warning in the Bible about this very thing. It says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we have a jealous God, and he's honest with us, and he tells us that. And he doesn't share the heart with the world. If we have the world in our heart, God says, fine, I'll just let the world sit there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's not talking about the trees and the ocean, but the system, the cosmos, the culture, the evil society in which we live in. Don't love it. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we move to verse 3, and it tells us, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead. Huh? Ye are dead? What's that talking about? Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. That's what it's talking about. But ye are dead. In other words, from the power of the things that once gripped you, you don't have to be enslaved to them anymore. But ye are dead, it says in verse number 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's that mean? No, it means we really don't exist anymore in a sense. It is not about us anymore. It is not about our goals and our desires and our passions. We want what God wants above all. And it doesn't matter if somebody wrongs us because we're dead now to self. We don't get offended anymore. We don't get indignant about it. We don't seek revenge anymore. But ye are dead. And your life, notice, is hid with Christ in God. And so when we go through stuff, we don't worry about it anymore. God doesn't waste any experiences. If you're going through something right now and you're lamenting and going, oh, this is awful, just know God's going to use that somehow down the road. It doesn't matter what we're going through. We're dead and our life is hid with God. So we take it in stride. And if God comes along and he asks us to give up something, we're okay with that. We're dead and our life is hid with Christ. We're okay with that. Verse 3 says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not about us anymore except for letting Christ shine through us and our little light shine. And the world will see that stuff go wrong in our lives, by the way. And they'll see us react differently than they would react. And they would say, man, I could never do that. I could never go through that. I could never react that way. And we couldn't either except by the grace of God. That is the light shining through us. Now, how do we get this directional difference? Well, we see secondly what I call this dead weight discarded. We're going to have to get rid of some things. We come to that here. Anything that's a dead weight is an impediment. It's restrictive. It's stopping. It's not helping. It's working against us. So we see this dead weight that needs to be discarded. And it begins in verse 5 where it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then it rattles off some things. Let me just get to those things later, but first of all, that word mortify kind of throws some people. What's that talking about? Well, to mortify means to be put to death. Oh, we say, I could have just died, or, oh, I'm so embarrassed, I was just mortified. Well, that's what we're saying. We could have just died. Now, it tells us here, to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. It's talking about the carnal things that our body desires, the cravings and the lusts, that left to themselves, we just let it go, you know, like the world does. And we would just do this stuff, and we'd go these places, and we'd say these things, and we'd drink this, and we'd do all the stuff we know that's wrong. They're vices, they're things that God condemns. And so it says, mortify therefore your members, basically your body, if you want to put it plainly, those members that are upon the earth. Put them to death. In Galatians 5:24, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. They that are Christ are those who have been saved, those who have been born again. And notice, I love this rich symbolic talk here. It says, they have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. In other words, put it to death. Mortified it. That old nature now is living under a new master, a new dominating master. We still have the old nature, don't get me wrong, but now we have a new master. So with that in mind, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then notice this nasty list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is our idolatry. It sounds like the world we're living in here. It tells us here to put it to death. It mentions fornication. I think we know what that is. Sex outside of marriage. Boy, that's politically incorrect in this day and age, in this sex-saturated society in which we live. But it mentions fornication. God said none of that. He says, secondly, uncleanness. He mentions, thirdly, inordinate affection. That's a passion. It's too much passion for things that shouldn't have our hearts to that degree. We live in a world and in a day and age of inordinate affection. Multimillionaires leaving a fortune to poodles. You've heard about that like I have. While people are starving to death in this world. That's an inordinate affection. It's a perverted, distorted passion. That's what it's talking about there in verse 5. And then it mentions evil concupiscence, which means desiring the forbidden. There are some things that are out of bounds. They're off limits. God says, don't go there. That's what that's talking about, desiring that stuff. We know what covetousness is and idolatry, and we understand this list here as God gives it to us, but it the flesh wants to do that stuff, the carnal stuff, the fleshly stuff, the seductive stuff, and God says, mortify, nekro in the Greek, mortify, put it to death. Well, it continues in verse number 8, this dead weight that needs to be discarded. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, these are nasty things too, and they might not be as nasty as that list in verse 5 of fornication, adultery, and all that, but these are still things that quench this little light of ours. And God is saying this is dead weight and it needs to be discarded and you need to get rid of it. You know, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice it distinguishes a difference between weights and sins. There are some things that are obvious sin, that the fornication, all that junk, and we say, I understand that. But what about those weights? Verse number 8 mentions anger, and wrath. You say, well, yeah, I got a Norwegian temper, or I got an Irish temper, or I got a German temper, or that's just my French temper. And we can put a nationality on it like that kind of tones it down a little bit. But let me tell you something. Anger is a serious thing. It's a debilitating sin spiritually. It is something that quenches our light. And we can't be angry and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. It's incapacitating when it comes to this thing called anger. We must get victory over it. Because if we blow our cool, the world looks and they go, whoa, okay, I guess he's no different than me. There goes the little light, you know, it's not shining anymore. That anger has propped up. And God help me and God help you. I'm telling you, this is something. Maybe you're a shaker and a mover. And I'm not talking about making a fortune, but just somebody who sees something that needs to get done and does it. You don't sit around. You're aggressive. You're active. You're a shaker and a mover. Let me especially talk to you, all right, for just a moment. Now, if you just sit around, you do nothing, just tune me out for just a second, okay? I'm not talking to you. But if you are one to get things done, you're going to deal with stress because stuff's not going to always get done the way you want it to, and people are going to irritate you, and they're going to do wrong stuff, and you are going to tend to get angry, aren't you? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're serving the Lord spiritually, just add to that, because now you're in a spiritual war zone. You got the devil on your back, and so all this stuff is going to come down on you, and you're going to get stressed, and you're going to have a tendency to get angry. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with anger and wrath at the same time. God says, put it off. It's a dead weight that needs to get discarded. Then it goes on in verse number 8, and it mentions blasphemy. You know what that means? Actually, in the Greek, it means insulting talk or talking down somebody. This is kind of a Christian weight. It's something we shouldn't do, but we do. It's kind of when we speak harshly of somebody or cynical of somebody or sarcastically of somebody, it's insulting talk. It's blasphemy. And honestly, I try not to get caught up in it. Sometimes you get caught up around people doing it. And at this point, I can't plead ignorance. I don't know about you, but I know better. And I believe a lot of you know better as well. And God's saying, if your light's going to really shine, you got to get rid of this stuff. It's dead weight. It needs to be discarded. It's verbal abuse. It's gone on long enough. And by the way, those who have suffered with that verbal abuse and those who have suffered with that anger and that temper and that wrath have suffered long enough. Honestly, if I were to ask the person closest to you, if you have an issue in this area, what would they tell me? You say, well, you know, there's some other people that they don't think I'm this way. Don't sandbag it. Don't sandbag it. If that person who really knows you the best could talk freely, what would they have to say about these issues? I mean, that's really what matters here. Because that's a person who has to bear the brunt of it. And it's time that we stop it, honestly. God's saying here, put it off. Get rid of it here. Notice also in verse number 8, he mentions filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, that's a no-brainer, all right? If we're trying to let our light shine, we shouldn't be cussing. We shouldn't be swearing, hello. I mean, that's pretty basic. I got victory the night I got saved in that area. And a Christian cusser? Huh? I don't think so. There's things that just don't go together. They need to be put off. It's dead weight. It needs to be discarded. Well, verse 9 goes on and mentions, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Here's some dead weight. Some dead weight discarded if our lights are going to shine. But thirdly, we need these distinctives desired. Not only do we need to put some stuff off, but we need to put some stuff on. There's some things we should desire. Some distinctives that ought to replace that stuff we get rid of. May I teach you something very scriptural here called the replacement principle. And it's all over the Bible. If we have some vice or something in our life that shouldn't be there, and we get rid of it, we by God's grace we get victory, you need to replace it with something. If you just leave a void or a vacuum there, I'm here to tell you today, Satan loves a vacuum. And in fact, there's this principle taught a couple of times in the Gospels. And Jesus said, when the evil spirit has gone out of a man, in other words, he got the victory, he got rid of this thing, and whoa, he's clean. If he seeks about in dry places, and that's a picture of him not replacing it now with something else, he will return to the thing he used to do and take with him seven devils more worse than the first. What's it talking about? It's talking about getting a victory over something, getting something out of the life, but not replacing it with something else, not putting on something. And as a result, the devil comes along and he fills that vacuum and you're worse than you were before. There was somebody, and I know him personally, they got a victory. I was counseling with them. They got a victory in a certain area. Actually got scared of the old sin. But they didn't replace it with anything. And I warned them, you better get something in place. And I warned them. Well, it was just a matter of time before they were worse than they were before. So if we put off this stuff, and we need to, that dead weight needs to be discarded, we need to desire some distinctives to replace it with here. Now notice in verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge with the image of him that created him. Notice the putting off and the putting on. And it tells us here, we put on the new man. What is this new man? Well, the new man is the new nature that we receive when we get saved. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now notice again verse number 10 mentions to put on the new man. Kind of sounds like a wardrobe, doesn't it? Like putting on this apparel, this attire, this new wardrobe. Job put it this way in Job 29:14. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Notice he says, I put on righteousness. It clothed me. And when we put off some stuff, we need to replace it. We need to put on some new stuff. We need to grow in good areas. We need to grow in grace. We need to grow in patience. We need to grow by being more trustworthy. We need to grow in mercy. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in dependability. There's 101 things I could mention. We need to grow in these areas. Now, notice verse number 12, it goes on and it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Let me just stop. There's a word in there that throws people, the word bowels. it's the Greek word spleen with something like that at the end of it. I know what it sounds like, but anyway, it's talking about the center of your being. The center of your emotions, the middle of you, and feeling passionately from the middle of you, pity and sympathy and love for people, affection for people. It really is going to start with how we think, and that's what it's talking about here. Bowels of mercies and so on and so forth, emulating out of us from our thinking, from our heart, from our very soul, these feelings toward people. How can we feel that way? Well, it's going to start with us getting our mind off of ourselves. We spend way too much time thinking about ourselves. And the man all wrapped up in himself, or the woman all wrapped up in herself, makes a small package. And those folks who want, well, you need to know why I feel this way and why I think this way and why I react this way. And let me explain me to you. And I need my me time. And it's all about me. The world revolves around them. They're going to be some of the most miserable people in this world. I heard from somebody this last week. And they said, I'm struggling with depression. And I'm not saying this is a cure-all, but I knew in this case it would help. I said, well, you know what? We ought to go to the nursing home together and visit some folks. And we ought to go up to the hospital and visit some folks. And we ought to help some unfortunate folks. And I said, I'm serious about this. Let's really do this. Because if we're all wrapped up in ourselves, we are going to be miserable. That's the closest, fastest, quickest way to self-destruction. And so we need to come out of ourselves and find a love for others. It really will change our whole outlook on life. And these things mentioned in verse 12, where it mentions holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, obviously, it would take a month of Sundays to stop and park and preach on all of them. But imagine how different we could be if that's the way we lived. Imagine how differently our families would look at us and our unsaved loved ones and those at work and go, wow, your light is shining. You are different here. What is it that you have that I don't have? All these qualities, we're to put them on. And then in verse number 13, it says, forbearing one another. That means putting up with each other and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If we are carrying grudges around, we are not walking with Christ. It's that plain and simple. We are not walking close to the Lord. There was somebody I met this last week that I hadn't seen in years, and I knew he had gotten offended. It was through a ministry of the church here, something that was not handled right. And I took that opportunity to reconcile with this person, apologizing more than once, because that's what we're supposed to do. Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you're finding it hard in the depths and recesses of your heart to forgive somebody, just remember how much God has forgiven you. And the Bible says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look back in verse 13 of our text. That's exactly what it's saying. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Then it goes on in verse 14, and it says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, this world is a cruel place. We see acts of terrorism, even on American soil now, and you say, what's this world coming to? Well, it's just biblical prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. That means dangerous times are here. These are dangerous days in which we're living in. And there's a lot of mean people in this world. Mean people stink. I saw a bumper sticker. It put it a little bit harsher than that. But mean people are jerks. They really are. And this world is full of them. And God help us not to contribute to it. With our own attitude and our own spirit, we need to be nice as we teach our kids. Now, be nice. Let it start with us. Notice verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity. There's another thing to put on, love. And it says, and above all these things. There's the top. There's the not just the cream, but the cherry on the top. Above all these things, put on charity. Bible says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love or charity, even as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, we need to learn to love people where they're at. And I'm not talking about accepting their sin. God doesn't do that. Whether it's them or us, we need to repent of anything that goes contrary to this Bible. But I'm talking about putting up with the things they do that irritate us. When they don't march to our drumbeat and they don't do what we think they ought to do and we get all over and we try and fix them and correct them, just leave them alone, really. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Plain and simple. Well, we've looked at this directional difference, this dead weight discarded, these distinctives desired, and finally, let's talk about this decisive disposition. If we look vertically like we learned at the beginning, not horizontally, but we're taking our cue from heaven and we're putting off some things and putting on some things, what's the result? Well, in verse number 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That's the result. "To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice the peace of God can rule in our hearts. That's what the world wants. That's what the world is desperately seeking, some kind of peace in their life. Well, we can have it. Now, verse number 16 says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The word of Christ is the Bible. You know, there are those who say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe the Bible. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I just don't believe the Bible's the word of God." That's foolishness. Because the Bible and Christ are inseparably linked. We had a young man baptized this last Wednesday night, and he gave the testimony of his former minister who didn't believe most of the Bible. Do you know what Jesus had to say about the Bible? In John 12:48, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." That tells me this Bible is going to be there on judgment day. And we're going to be judged out of the things written in this book. And that's why every sermon at Fargo Baptist Church comes from the Bible. I don't give you something I read in Reader's Digest last week, or I saw on YouTube, or I just heard somewhere on talk radio. I get up here, and here's what God says. This is what the Bible says. Now, verse 15 mentions the peace of God. Verse 16 mentions the word of Christ. And it tells us that those things inspire, thirdly, a song in the heart. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice those three types of music: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There is so much shallow, worldly, contemporary music today in churches being passed off as Christian music that it is really another imitation of the world. And when they first introduced it, a lot of Christians were cringing, going, "What? Really? Huh?" But, you know, we get desensitized, and after a while we go, "Hey, cool. Yeah, that's awesome, man." What it is stuff that glorifies the performer as they swoon up there and they sing this stuff. And as I listened to it, I wondered, how did it ever become acceptable? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, we are going to keep Heaven 88.7 Christ-honoring. And I don't care how far the world goes in the other direction. We don't care. We're here to please God, not the world. So the bottom line is, what does God say? And by the way, Christians and music go together. And so when we have this stuff right in our lives and our light is shining, there's psalms coming from the heart and hymns and spiritual songs. Finally, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Notice, whatever we do in His name, with His endorsement, with His approval, with His acceptance. What we watch, in Jesus' name, I'm going to watch this. What we say, in Jesus' name, we're going to say this. Where we go, in Jesus' name, I'm going to go there. See what I'm saying? The bottom line is, our activities, our associations, we filter them all through Christ in His name so that we don't have to get done doing something and say, "Whoa, did I really do that in the name of Jesus?" It would really eliminate some activities, wouldn't it? It would eliminate some associations, wouldn't it? Some things we watch and we do, and some websites and so on and so forth. We do them in His name. By the way, let's take this and apply it over to where you work. Do you go to work in the name of Jesus? You say, "Oh, there's nothing spiritual about my work. It's just a job. I need to make money." No, no. People are watching you there at work. Your light should be shining. You ought to be the hardest worker at the place where you work as a Christian, so that those who know you best stand back and go, "You know, there's something different about him. He's not a hireling. He's not watching the clock. It's not about a paycheck.
There's someone higher here that he's working for. He's working in Jesus' name. That's what verse 17 says. And whatsoever you do, do in the name of Jesus Christ. That challenges me. It really does. And I don't want to just listen to a sermon like this, and I don't want to just think about a sermon like this. I want to practice a sermon like this. You know, the Bible commands it, God enables it, and the world expects it because the world is watching and they need to see our light shining. The greatest advertisement for Christ in a culture that has lost its way is the light of a Christian. Now, this world's a mess, there's no question about that, but God's not at a loss. He has a solution for all this. I said at the outset that Christ said something about this in the Gospels. Here it is. Matthew 5:16, I close with this. Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so this little light of ours, God help it to shine.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.